Thank you, Sue, and we are glad that you and Lucas are okay. As we prepare to hear scripture read, let us join together in prayer. Dear God, let us now only hear of you, but also help us to see you with our own eyes through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our first scripture reading comes from the book of Job in the Old Testament. Last week we read from Job, and we read God's response to Job after, you might say, Job was complaining. And today Job responds with praise to God. Let us listen to the word of our Lord. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. Then there came to him all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And Job had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Happuch. In all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. And Job died, old and full of days. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, in verses 46 through 52. Jesus and his disciples have made it to Jericho, a city about 30 miles outside of Jerusalem. And as they prepare to leave Jericho, they encounter a man named Bartimaeus. Let us listen for the word of our Lord. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, the scripture readings that we have been reading together over the last month or so in the gospel of Mark have revealed to us what discipleship is not in the eyes of God. We've learned that discipleship is not holding tightly to your possessions. Discipleship is not worrying whether we have enough to help God's children. Discipleship is not about being the greatest or sitting closest to Jesus when he changes the world. And ironically, it has been the men closest to Jesus who have exemplified what discipleship is not. Surprisingly, these men who have spent years with Jesus, well, oftentimes in Scripture seem really clueless as they follow Jesus towards Jerusalem. Now, we might expect such cluelessness from people unfamiliar with Jesus, but not from his closest friends. But don't worry, they'll get it eventually. Eventually, they'll understand the purpose of Christ's ministry on earth, but not before they betray and deny Christ. And yet, despite the disciples' repeated failings, and our failings too, Jesus fulfills God's purpose on earth. Well, let me set the scene of the story for you today. Jesus and his disciples have arrived in Jericho and then leave. We don't know how long they were in Jericho or what they did while they were there, but the time has come for them to leave. Now, my best guess is that Jesus has done what he's done in other cities he has visited. He has been asked questions, he has taught, he has performed miracles, and the disciples probably have witnessed Jesus' ministry. They've probably also asked Jesus questions. And I'm sure that those considered the lowliest have felt God's love. Jesus and his disciples are days from entering Jerusalem when Jesus will enter the city and the crowds of people will be praising Jesus as the King of the Jews. But now it's just another day. The exact same kind of day the disciples have been experiencing for the past couple years. And so they enter crowds, they observe Jesus' teaching, or maybe they see Jesus perform a miracle, and then they travel to the next town. Put that on repeat. There is no peace or quiet for Jesus or the disciples because people are curious and definitely interested in knowing more about this man from Nazareth who has come to question the Pharisees and the scribes. This man has come to show a new way to live a religious life in which people are loved for whose they are, not what they do or the social status that they might achieve. Now, the setting for this healing story is important. Despite Mark's abrupt account of Jesus and his disciples entering and exiting Jericho, we can assume that Jesus' words and works were as dramatic and compelling as his past teachings and healings, or there wouldn't be a large crowd following him out of town. Now, Jericho, as I said, is 30 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it was the location where many of the temple priests resided when they were not serving at the temple in Jerusalem. Hundreds of priests rotated the responsibilities of temple instruction and healing. And it was only at Passover that all the priests were located at the temple. At other times, when responsibilities were rotated among the priests would live in Jericho. So it's quite possible that the priests and scribes were intermingled into the crowd listening to the stories and news Jesus was sharing as he traveled to Jerusalem. And as we may suspect, they were probably not too happy to hear some of the things that Jesus was talking about. Naturally, considering the number of people gathered around Jesus, whether friend or foe, the noise level would have been quite high. High enough that it would have been impossible to hear someone calling out to Jesus. Compare it to the sounds we hear at a football game. It would be impossible to hear clearly the words from just one football fan. But when you are desperate for help, you will try anything to get the attention of the one who has been called Savior. The large crowd and the growing noise of voices did not deter Bartimaeus from calling out to Jesus. In fact, despite the crowd that tries to hush him, tells him to be quiet, Bartimaeus still cries out more loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This isn't just a blind, anonymous beggar. This is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And this time we have a name given to the one that Jesus will heal. This man on the margins has a name. He's not just known for his condition. It's like the time when Jesus feels the touch of a woman's hand in the crowd. And Jesus, of course, notices the man on the margins. And he hears his cry for help. And when Jesus hears us cry out, Jesus responds. Jesus answers. Jesus reminds us that there is no noise that can drown out our words to him. Did you hear Jesus' response to Bartimaeus? Jesus responds to this blind beggar with the same question that he asks his beloved disciples, James and John. Scripture we read last week. He says to them, or responds to them with a question that the same question that he said to James and John. What would you want me to do for you? What a gift in the choice of words that Jesus uses to respond. He doesn't ask what Bartimaeus needs. He doesn't ask us what we need. He asks what we want. To me, that is indicative of Jesus' desire to truly know what we want. Now, do we always get what we want and get it when we want? No, not always. But when what we want doesn't come, we always get what we need. But I love that Jesus starts by asking us what we need. He focuses right in on what we desire. And Bartimaeus seems to know exactly what he wants. Imagine he's probably been thinking about it quite a lot. But unlike James and John, it doesn't have anything to do with power and glory and sitting right beside Jesus when Jesus is on the throne. Bartimaeus grasps better than the disciples who this man is, who stands before him. And unlike the rich man who could not give everything and follow Jesus, Bartimaeus has nothing to hold on to. Probably the one piece of possession that he does own is his cloak. And we listen and we read as that is cast aside because of the complete trust that he has in Jesus. He trusts Jesus so much that he is confident that he won't be returning to the side of the road begging in order to live. Now, of course, I may be mistaking trust for desperation. Desperation, too, has a way of making one do just about anything to change their lives. Whether trust or desperation, Bartimaeus reacts to Jesus' question with much passion. And it's Bartimaeus' passion. It's just one of the things that draws me close to this story in Scripture. This passage is a beloved story of mine because, quite honestly, I see myself in so many of the story's characters. I've been the disciple who thought I was so close to Jesus that I was one of his beloved companions, only to find out that I was clueless, clueless about what it means to follow Jesus. And oh, my friends, I have been that one in the crowd, ready to tell another that they have no business speaking to Jesus or approaching God with their request or in their condition. I've recognized people by their condition rather than their name. I've thought of them as addict, unfit, poor, weird, frustrating, rather than calling them by their given name. But lately, I've related closely to Bartimaeus. I've had days in which I just feel tired and overwhelmed with life. And I think of the times I've grown tired, waving my arms to gain the attention of people all around me. And I've felt the heaviness of something unnamed that hangs on my shoulders like Bartimaeus's cloak. Have you felt it too? The heaviness that clung to Bartimaeus, have you had that same heaviness? Or maybe today you're connecting closely with the annoyed disciples, once again being interrupted when you just want to move forward. And maybe it's not Bartimaeus or the disciples that you feel close to today, but you see them while you stand in the crowd. Maybe you keep waiting, perhaps, for Jesus to notice you. Maybe Bartimaeus isn't the only disabled person in this story. Maybe we are too. I mean, we have many conditions in our own lives that inhibit our ability to truly follow Christ as his disciples. They are the things that we hide from others. Credit problems, drinking problems, shopping problems, problems with pride and anger and jealousy. Some conditions we don't bring upon ourselves because of our choices. Conditions like illnesses and physical issues we deal with that come without explanation. A whole lot of things drag us down like the cloak around Bartimaeus, not allowing us to run towards Jesus and ask for the one thing that will set us free. And maybe it isn't something as big as the things that I've mentioned. Perhaps we've just grown complacent with the idea that prayer can be a powerful force in our lives. Perhaps we've forgotten that we believe in a God who knows the desires of our hearts and may just be waiting for us to name them before our Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And then there are the days when we don't have to say or do one thing to separate ourselves from God because people around us are doing it for us. They are the ones who convince us that our needs are too small or too big for God. They are the ones who do their very best to convince us that we need to get ourselves more put together before we approach God. To be like Bartimaeus, to be able to ignore the people telling us to be quiet or sit still. Oh, to be comfortable enough to approach Jesus who asks, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus hasn't stopped asking that question, but few of us truly answer. Perhaps we are fearful of what happens next, or maybe we would rather hide in the crowd and not be noticed. Are you sitting here today unable to imagine that God would ever save you from whatever keeps you from following Jesus? Bartimaeus is freed by Jesus of what holds him down and keeps him out, and he decides with great joy and gratitude to follow Jesus, even on the way to the suffering and death that will come before the glory. It's an interesting contrast to the story of the rich man who leaves the presence of Jesus in great sadness. Bartimaeus' attitude is an example of discipleship Jesus' companions have missed along the journey. And ironically, it's the blind beggar who sees more than the disciples. When I read this passage, it always makes me wonder about the people on the margins of our churches and our community who grasp the truth more than we in the center of church life do. Having received his sight, Bartimaeus followed Jesus. This new disciple did not selfishly go on his way when his need was met. Bartimaeus began with need and went on to gratitude and finished with loyalty. And that is a perfect summary of the stages of discipleship. A man with a real name, Bartimaeus, is touched by the power of God and of his Christ and of his gospel. Hope and joy flood this story. And what a privilege it is to proclaim it. So many people lay cloaked with burdens and shame and do not know Jesus. But we do, and we are his disciples, given the power of God's Spirit to touch real people with real names, with the real power of God and the real power of the gospel. Now is our time to look into the faces of God's children and ask the question Jesus asked Bartimaeus: what do you want me to do for you? And may God give us strength to offer God's love when they answer. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to stand if you're able as we join in our song of praise, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.